James, we're going to call an audible here. James and I were talking before the service, and he was just telling me a little bit about what was going on with the night they spent out. I asked him, so how'd it go? And I was thinking of the rain and sleep and all that kind of stuff.
As many of you know, Friday night was the Youth Unlimited Why Unite Outside Sleep Out. So to raise funds and awareness and increase compassion for the people in our communities who are experiencing homelessness. Some of my coworkers in Youth Unlimited work more directly with like street entrenched youth, with kids who are actively struggling with homelessness. For me, a lot of my work tends to be more preventative, right? We've got kids who are maybe on the margins, maybe they're starting to couch surf, but getting them connected to resources or finding ways to work things out at home so that they don't have to actually fully experience that. That's kind of more what we do. But this year I had three of my kids decide that they wanted to join for the sleep out experience. So three of my girls. And as many of you know, because many of you are on my email list, I sent out an email on Thursday night or Friday night. I guess it was Thursday, yeah. Asking if people would contribute to their campaigns. By the time the sleep out was done, they had each raised like $400, which was absolutely amazing. Yes, my incredible heartfelt gratitude to all of you. I said, hey guys, like I didn't tell them that I was doing that. I said, I just wanted to let you know. I sent a message out to the people who get my letters and who do support me, and each one of them decided to contribute to you guys. And they said, we weren't sure what was happening. We kept on getting email notifications that people were giving to our campaigns. We didn't recognize any of the names. So, like, each one of your gifts was an incredible encouragement to them. I'm going to send out another update of our pre- and post-sleep-out selfies. You can see kind of the condition we were in at 6 a.m. On Saturday morning. But they talked about how impactful that experience was for them. As one of my kids said, is like, if that isn't a swift kick in the perspective, I don't know what is, right? Because they know, like they realize, right? Like they still got to go home and climb into their warm bed and sleep, right? As opposed to those who are stuck and don't have that choice. It was incredible for them to lean into that experience. Always a good reminder for me leaning to that experience. And thank you so much to each and every one of you for supporting us in that as well.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, James. And you know, perfect. To me, that missional community, like that we can participate in this by simple touches of encouraging young people that we haven't even met, but that's a testimony of the kingdom to these young girls. So yeah, let's pray for them. Father, thank you so much for the work that you did on Friday night in the lives of these three young people, and for just the testimony that you're at work behind the scenes in ways that they don't even understand, and that this might be one of those many touches that are required before a person seriously thinks about you. But thank you for the privilege of being a part of that, and for the relationship that James has with these and many other students. So we just pray that your sovereign hand would continue to draw these and many others to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, believe it or not, we are just 2 weeks away from Advent, and we have been meeting. Daryl and Maureen and I have been meeting and talking about, you know, just how to do this, and that's all coming up, and looking forward to that, and Christmas events already. It's amazing. But that means we have 2 weeks left before Advent, and I wanted to just take these final 2 weeks before Advent and come back to this theme of John, the disciple that Jesus loved, his identity, and how that reveals itself in his writing in the Gospel of John. And this morning I want to look particularly, this week and next week, at John chapter 17, which has been referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus when he's praying for his disciples. In my own daily reading, actually since September, Ethan, can you just drop it down a bit? I'm getting a little bit of heat up here. Thanks. I've been spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John and just meditating passage after passage and beginning to recognize again and again just how much his perspective on being deeply loved by Jesus, how that shapes his writing and his unique observations that he makes about the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus that you actually don't see in any of the other gospel readers. And that realization has caused me to ask all kinds of questions when I read the Gospel of John. One observation that I made is that some of the most powerful passages in John's gospel are not recorded in any of the other gospels. Take, for example, Jesus' teaching of the vine and the branches, which is such a dominant and powerful image for us in understanding the vine and the branches, and such an impactful passage, and yet no other gospel writers include that. And so I started to ask myself, how does John's identity, being deeply loved by Jesus, how did that impact his decision to include this teaching that no one else included? And so I start reading that particular passage through the eyes of John, and all of a sudden, I'm not reading it so much in terms of a gardening metaphor that produces fruit, but much more as a metaphor of the depth of relationship that John had with Christ, and that that's what produces fruit. And when you come to the end of the teaching and the language about the vine and the branches and the fruit, Jesus sums up the metaphor with these words, which validate John's understanding of them. And in chapter 15, verse 9, he sums it up by saying, "And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And this is John's point, I think, in writing his gospel. Because I think this is the teaching that changed John's life. Whether it's these words in particular or the theme of these words, certainly, abiding in the love of Jesus day by day. And then if you look at the larger section that this teaching is in, this teaches in a larger section of John chapters 14 to 17, and in that entire section, you'll see that same perspective at work where John has been captured by the love of Jesus, and he records this extensive teaching in detail because it captures something that has captured him. And we may take some time in the new year to look at these chapters in detail, but right now, again, we only have 2 weeks, and so I want to spend these 2 weeks in John chapter 17 in the prayer. But for context, I just want to give you this morning a brief summary of chapters 14 to 16, a brief summary in just a few minutes. I'll give you the bullet points, and those bullet points will help us understand what is an essentially Jesus' closing prayer at the end of this teaching. I'm sure we've all been to board meetings or other committee meetings where you talk about a number of important things on your agenda. And then at the end of the meeting, someone will be asked to close in prayer. And in that closing prayer, they will typically pray for those few really important things that you talked about that evening. That's what Jesus does in John 17. And so essentially, we have three chapters where Jesus is telling his disciples, here's what's really important. And then we have one chapter that is his closing prayer. And so before we get to the prayer, let's do a quick summary. Context here. This is the last night of Jesus' life. These are his last words, his last teachings to his disciples. This takes place after the Lord's Supper, but before the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's betrayed by Jesus. And again, it's interesting, John is the only one that captures this teaching, as important as it is. And so the context here is Jesus knows exactly what is coming. He knows what this moment means for him, and he wants them to hear this. And you'll recognize some of the famous words of Jesus as we just walk through these chapters very quickly. John chapter 14. Verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. So I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit will come, and he's going to take care of you. John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So the first half of chapter 15 is abide in my love and produce fruit that abides in my love. Your fruit should also abide. The second half of chapter 15, the theme changes in a tragic way. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If I had not done, in verse 24, among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So you will be hated, because the Holy Spirit will convict the world because of sin. But the Helper will be with you. Verse 16, chapter 16 rather, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 8, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then he wraps up his teaching by coming back to where he started. Verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. I came from the Father, in verse 28, and I've come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now, this is a lot to absorb, and for the disciples to absorb all that would have been difficult. But remember, part of this teaching is where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that I'm speaking to you. And so they don't have to get it all at once, but I want you to get the big picture right now, so let me give it to you even simpler in a number of bullet points. I'm leaving. I will send the Holy Spirit. Abide in me. Love one another. It's going to get hard. I don't want you to fall away. The Holy Spirit will help you, but I'm leaving. Now that's a lot for the disciples to take in. Not all of this was new to the disciples. Jesus had spoke about his leaving before, but this was different. It feels imminent. Persecution is coming. And I don't want you to fall away, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will help you. This essentially is the heart of what Jesus wants to say to his disciples before he leaves. And so this essentially is what he's going to pray about in John chapter 17. So this morning we'll look at the first five verses of John 17, and then next week we'll look at the balance. So John 17, verse 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Now, notice in this passage that I have underlined two reciprocal references to the Father and the Son glorifying each other. In the beginning of the prayer, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And then towards the end, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth. Father, glorify me in your presence, which is not on earth. This is essentially how Jesus sums up the significance of his life. Mutual glorification of the Father and the Son. And this is how he frames the things that he's about to pray for his disciples. That despite all that he's just shared with them, all the hard things that are coming, what he wants to pray about is this: the glory of the Father and the Son. In fact, Jesus links this to God's eternal purposes in glory. Verse 5 says that Jesus is returning to the glory he had with the Father before the world began. This is a cosmic glory. I was going to say it's an intergalactic glory, but it's actually a pre-galactic glory. It's before all time, before creation. In fact, this is the theme. This is the setting of creation. This is the theme of the incarnation, to glorify the Father on earth. And so his first prayer for the disciples is not for their protection when the world hates them. Although he does come to that later in the prayer, it's not the first thing that he prays. Because even the protection of the disciples is a secondary theme to what is most important in life, the greater narrative of glorifying the Father. And it's not just for the disciples that they would glorify the Father when their persecution comes, but Jesus starts off by modeling this: my hour has come. And then he prays that his hour would bring glory to the Father. Jesus has glorified the Father on earth. And the Father has glorified Jesus on earth. And next week we're going to look at some of the ways that he has manifested the glory of the Father. And the disciples have been witnesses living with Jesus. They've been firsthand witnesses of this glory, a glory that exists between the Father and the Son. And it is the glory of Jesus and his Father that actually validates Jesus' life and ministry. Many people did not believe Jesus in the terms of what he spoke, and so he said, if you don't believe on behalf of my words, look at my works. They validate me. They glorify the Father. This is the glory of a relationship in which Jesus would even dare to call the eternal God of Israel Abba, Father. The Harry Potter novels talk about he who must not be named, which of course is Voldemort. It's speaking of the evil one. And there was a fear that speaking his name might draw his attention, which you don't want. It's interesting that in the scriptures, he who must not be named was the Holy One of Israel. Israel would not speak his name. They would not even write the name of God. And this was one of the things that made Jesus' life and teaching so scandalous, that he would name him who must not be named. And not just name him, but then put himself in the position of calling himself Abba, Father, that he is the Son of God. And rather than speaking this holy name to incite fear, he spoke it to reveal glory. The glory of an amazing relationship between Jesus and the Father. This was scandalous. It was unheard of. But this glory is at the heart of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Everything that he's about to pray for them is in the context of this glory of relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, right in the middle of these two reciprocal glorifications, right in the middle of that, Jesus talks about eternal life. He says that the Father has given authority to the Son to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this, he says, is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus, okay? So what does it mean to know God as the only true God? And what does it mean to know Jesus Christ? Now, don't answer that with all the Sunday school answers you've ever heard in the past. Don't answer that with doctrine. Look at the context. What comes before and after this statement? To know the Father and to know the Son is to stand in awe of their mutual glory. It's to recognize how they glorify one another. Encountering eternal life is knowing the glory of the Father who sent the Son to reveal his glory. Eternal life is not primarily about doctrine. Doctrine is good, but it's not enough. Many people have studied the doctrines of Scripture and of salvation, but have never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. But like Isaiah, when you find yourself standing in the presence of the glory of God, you will fall to your knees. Eternal life is encountering the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. And it's a glory that does not elicit fear. It actually elicits invitation. Like the disciple whom Jesus loved, who experienced the glory of Jesus and it changed his identity. When we grasp the invitation to enter into the glory of the Father and the Son relationship, it changes us. To encounter the glory is actually to be invited to participate in that glory. And this is where Jesus is going with this prayer. Eternal life is you entering this glorious relationship between the Father and the Son and participating in the glory. Let me say that again and see if you agree with me. Eternal life is you entering the glory of the relationship between the Father and the Son and participating in the glory. Does that sound like I'm stretching the truth? Skip ahead to John 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. This is amazing. And this is the essence of eternal life. Not just to follow the teachings of Jesus, not just to obey the commands of God. Eternal life cannot be captured in doctrine alone. It's not just something that we receive as a gift after we die. It includes all of those things, but even together, they fail to capture the intent of eternal life, which is to live in the glory of the relationship of the Father and the Son. And when Jesus spoke about eternal life, what he spoke about was a relationship filled with glory. And I think John understood that. He opens his gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, and he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and that's the theme that he takes through his entire gospel. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for you and for me that we would experience the glory of Jesus who manifests the Father. The book of Revelation, it captures a taste of this glory in Revelation chapter 5. And it's a description of what happens when the glory of Christ is displayed. That all of creation can't help but worship in awe of his glory. And that glory points to this moment in John chapter 17. It points to this moment when Jesus knows his hour is coming and of the sacrifice that he's about to make. When he prays, "Oh, Father, glorify your Son in this hour, that the Son may glorify the Father." From Revelation 5, they sang this new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Revelation 5 is what Jesus is praying for in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer for you and for me. This is his invitation to see the glory and to declare that Jesus is worthy of glory. And in this, we find eternal life. Let's just take a moment and think about the words of Jesus before this prayer. "I am leaving. I want you to bear fruit. But things are going to get hard." What is it that is hard in your life right now? And then to take that and to say to the Father, "Glorify yourself in this hour." Where are you seeing fruit in your life? To take that and to say, "Father, glorify yourself in this fruit." To take all the blessings that we receive from the Lord and to turn them into praise and to say, "Father, glorify yourself in the riches of all that you have given to us." That this is the framework of life. To enter into the glory of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And as the Son has manifested the Father, that we might manifest the glory of the Son, that we would be the body of Christ. Father, thank you for sending your Son to manifest your glory. And Jesus, thank you for looking forward to the day that we would be gathered in this church, that you would be praying for us, that the glory that the Father has given to you, you would extend that glory to us, and that we would be one even as you are one with the Father. God, may this be the framework of how we see our lives, that we are deeply loved, and that you've invited us to live into this depth of relationship of glory. So glorify yourself in us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.